Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me back in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We began looking at this psalm two Sundays ago, and it is, we saw, actually very clearly marked as a psalm for the giving of thanks. This morning, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to actually look at the second stanza. We looked at the first stanza of it in 2 weeks ago, where the psalmist said that we are to give thanks because the Lord is God. He is God and He is God alone, and it is to Him that our thanksgiving must be directed. But it's not only to Him, but it is for Him that our thanksgiving must be directed. This morning, we will turn our attention and our affection to verses 4 and 5. But in order to get the full context, let me read the whole psalm, and then we'll drop back and pick up verses 4 and 5 again as we study the Word of God together this morning. Psalm 100 is a psalm for the giving of thanks, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it's actually a psalm for the thank offering. That's really a more literal translation of what's said there in the Hebrew. In other words, God has, in His grace, accepted the propitiatory sacrifice, the trespass offering, the sin offering. God has accepted the offering, the sacrifice that the worshiper has made. And now, out of a heart full of gratitude, remember that in the Levitical law, there was another kind of offering. And one of the peace offerings was the thank offering. So once God has accepted the propitiatory sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin, this worshiper's sin has been covered. Now he offers a second sacrifice, and that sacrifice is purely out of a heart of gratitude. And this psalm, Psalm 100, is written specifically to be sung in the context of that second offering. God has accepted the propitiatory sacrifice, and now as He brings the secondary offering, the free will offering, the peace offering, and in this particular instance, the thank offering, He sings these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. May the Holy Spirit add His rich blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts. In verses 1 to 3, we saw that we must give thanks to the Lord because He is God. As we come to verses 4 and 5 on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we see that you must give thanks to the Lord because He is good. In Hebrew, as in English, verses 4 and 5 are a formal call to this thanksgiving, or in context, this thank offering. Here, the psalmist weighs in heavily on the truth of the goodness of God. I have observed a trend over the last half of the 20th century and now into the first two decades of the 21st century, namely that in many sectors of Christianity, we've begun to refocus our affection on the greatness of God. We might use the term the majesty of God. Let me say unequivocally, amen and amen. Caveat. It is, however, an unfortunate tendency that when the church gets something right, it usually does so to the detriment of something else. In this case, we in the English-speaking world have returned a focus to the greatness of God, but in so doing, we have begun to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the goodness of God. This must never be. For it's the goodness of God that is the formal basis for our thankfulness. As we think about the goodness of God, we look to the world of theology for definitions. How is it that as we gather up all the teachings of the Scriptures and see what this word means in its totality, in that context, what do we find? And as I searched and scoured the world of theology, it was actually a pastor that gave me one of the best definitions, who was really not very trained at all, and yet a man of immense intellect, tremendous vocabulary, and leveraged it very well when he preached. He was a pastor in the suburbs of Chicago by the name of A.W. Tozer. Tozer wrote a tiny little book on the attributes of God called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in that book, this is how he defines the goodness of God. Listen to this. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Let me say that last phrase again. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. He's inclined to bestow blessedness. God is not good because he does good things. God does good because he is inherently good, and he takes holy pleasure, Tozer says, in the happiness of his people. Now, I dare say that's a picture of God we don't normally consider, but I believe it's one we should. And this morning, as we turn our attention to verses 4 and 5, I want you to recall that as in verses 1 through 3, so now in verses 4 and 5, we have this beautiful symmetry. In 1 to 3 and in 4 to 5, you have three calls to give glory to God, in this case, thanksgiving, followed by an explanatory line giving the, if you will, the why of why we should obey the commands that were just given. So turning to the psalm, we hear the call. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Three admonitions, three calls to give glory to the Lord. You notice that verse 4 doesn't seem to be talking so much about what we are to do when we actually join together to worship, so much as what we are to be doing as we join together to worship. In other words, the attitude in which we come into the presence of God will set the tenor for our attitude for the entirety of our time together in God's presence. If we come into the presence of God in a spirit of gratitude, in a spirit of thanksgiving, with a heart of thankfulness, it will greatly affect how much glory God gets through the remainder of that time. This really shouldn't be that hard for us to understand. When we come together, whatever it is that is on our hearts and minds will affect how our thoughts and attentions and affections are distributed through the rest of our time together. So if we come together with gratitude, with thankfulness in our hearts, that will be that which weighs down heavily upon the whole remainder of our time together. And we're told that entering with thanksgiving and giving thanks to Him does what? It blesses His name. It blesses God. Our gratitude is a blessing to God. Let me simply point out the opposite implication. When we are ungrateful, when we are a complaining people, God, the benevolent giver, the good and gracious giver of all that is good and perfect, is grieved. When we come into God's presence with an ungrateful spirit or even an unmindful spirit, that is, we just come to church because that's what we do on Sundays, with no preparation of our minds, no preparation of our hearts, having spent no time in His Word, having spent no time in prayer, having no repentance for cleansing, no deep thinking on who God is and what He's done. Listen, God is grieved. This coming together on Sunday is not a habit in your life. If it is, hear me, please stop coming. I really do mean that. Please stop coming if it's just a habit, and don't come back until it's not a habit anymore. Until it's the highlight of your week. I've said this many times. I kind of wish that Sunday wasn't the first day of the week. I wish it was the last. Because we get the highlight of our week over on the first day. In other words, the whole week is downhill from here. Because we gather together in the presence of God to hear from His Word, to sing His praises, to pray to Him together, to read His Word to each other, to fellowship together, what I often call the fellowship of worship. If that's a habit in your life, you need to break that habit. Come out of a heart of gratitude for all that God has done. Come out of a heart of praise for all that God is. Come with ears expectant, with hearts ready to obey, with a voice ready to raise. But when we come ungratefully, God sees that His good and His gracious gifts have fallen on an ungrateful people. In the middle of the 20th century, there was an American theologian by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer said this. He said, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it slowly. Francis Schaeffer. The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. As we think about how verse 4 affects our lives, how it changes the way we think, ergo, as a result of that, it changes the way we are. Let me say this as bluntly as I can. We owe God our gratitude. But as quickly as I say that, listen to this. He doesn't want your obligatory thanksgiving. No, He wants you to shout your gratefulness from a heart that is hot with His goodness. And that's exactly what the psalmist calls us to recognize. The admonition of the second stanza, give thanks. The reason in the second stanza, God is good. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I want you to notice, drop back if you would please to verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Verse 3, know that the Lord. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. Please note that in every one of those in your English Bible, if you have an essentially literal translation, if you have a fairly formally equivalent translation of the Bible, what you have there is you have a big capital L and then small capital O-R-D. That is your translators trying to tell you that what we have here is the personal name of God. Now stop right there. Did you know that God has a name? His name isn't God. God is a title. God has a name. And the first time we come against this name, when God himself introduces himself by this, is Exodus chapter 3. You'll remember that Moses was out in the wilderness keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw a bush that was on fire. But what caught his eye was that while it burned, it never burned up. And he said to himself, well, I'm going to go over there and see about that. He goes over there, and a voice comes out of the bush that says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. He says, I'm going to send you into Egypt to your brethren, to your kinsmen, and you're going to lead them out because I have called my people. I have heard their prayers, their cries for mercy, and you are going to lead them out. And you'll remember that Moses said, well, look, I'm just me. Many of these people know me. The implications there in Exodus chapter 3 are they know me. They know how I was raised. Remember, he was raised the kind of grandson of the Pharaoh, right? The son, the adopted son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. He was known as a murderer. The whole reason he fled Egypt was he murdered someone. Many of these people are going to know who I am. Why would they follow me? Who should I say sent me? And you'll remember that God says, say to them, I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. That is God's name. God's name is Yahweh. It's a form of the copulative verb. It's a form of the to-be verb. That's why we translate it, I am. That's God's name. Now, why is that important? That's important because throughout the Old Testament, God is going to use that name to seal, to bind his covenants with his people, all of which point to his redemption in Jesus Christ. Okay? So now we come to Psalm 100. It is this God who has accepted this propitiatory sacrifice, and now we're offering this thank offering, and to whom do we offer it? We offer it to the one who has made and bound and kept his covenants. That's the God to whom we must give our thanks. And what do we find out about him? He is good. He is kind. He is benevolent. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. All of these are words that travel in the Old Testament with the word good. The word here has to do with inherent goodness. In other words, God doesn't need an alien influence to act upon him to make him good. God does not have to do something good in order to be good. No, God is inherently good. That's why all that he does is good. James would say every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down from God. Why? Because everything that he does is good. Because he is good. For his steadfast love, his chesed, we talked about this word a few weeks ago. The richest word in the Bible. It's his covenant love. It is the love that drives him to make and the love that drives him to keep his promises, to keep his covenants. This God who binds himself in love, a love so deep that if he broke his promise, he would literally cease to exist. That's how strong his covenant love is. And now, in the context of this covenant-making, covenant-keeping, tender, loving, kindly God, the psalmist says, give thanks to Him because He's good. Eckhart von Hochheim was a Benedictine monk of the 13th, 14th centuries. He said this. He said, if the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, that would be enough. I think that's a little bit of an oversimplification, but I also think that the point is made. God desires our gratitude. Our gratitude is our declaration of dependence on Him. It's our way of affirming what the Lord said in John chapter 15, that without Him, we can do nothing. One more time, I'd like to bring us back to this context. Remember that Psalm 100 was sung in relation to the thank offering. As the worshiper reflected on God's goodness and forgiveness of sin, he could give expression of his gratitude by offering this thank offering. But there's one more feature of this sacrifice I'd like to point out to you. This was the only offering, the thank offering was the only offering under the Old Testament sacrificial system where, as part of the worship, the one who brought the thank offering would then share a portion of the sacrifice in a fellowship meal with the priest. God ordained, listen now, that in that moment, the priest was standing in God's stead of being His direct representative. Think about the implication there. In that moment, at the conclusion of the thank offering, the one who desired to express his gratitude to God was given the privilege of sharing a fellowship meal with God Himself. Now, of course, this all really does come to bear on us, doesn't it? Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. These are very familiar words, Romans chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I know that very early in my life I memorized them. I don't know if it was for school or Awana or whatever, but I know I memorized them. These are some of the more familiar words in the entire book of Romans. And I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, I appeal. Parakaleo, I call alongside you. I am counseling you. Therefore, that's an important word. Logical inference. Based on everything that I've just said, now I come to you with a call. That's what Paul is saying here. By the mercies of God. What mercies? Well, he's just spent 11 chapters talking about the glory of the gospel. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the great grace of God, the righteousness of God, this alien righteousness that is imputed to us at the cross, these robes of righteousness in which we are clothed, we are wrapped. When we come to the cross, Christ becomes our sin bearer. He bears away our sins and gives to us His righteousness. This is the mercy. I call alongside you, I counsel you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now stop just a moment. I want you to understand that everything that happens in verse 1 has direct relation to what we've talked about in Psalm 100. Understand this. When he says, I appeal to you based on the mercies of God, he's talking about the work of the cross. He's talking about that which affects salvation. He's talking about propitiation. Does that word sound familiar? He's talking about the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Christ has paid that once for all time sacrifice. It washes away sin. And because that is true, now what? I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Logikos in Greek. It has to do with that which is logical. This is the only logical thing. In other words, if you understand the idea of propitiation and gratitude, then you understand that if Christ just goes to the cross, half of this is missing. The sacrifice has been accepted. Now, there's a thank offering that must be made. And Paul is saying, Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, He was your propitiatory sacrifice. You are the thank offering. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Notice the language there. He actually uses the word sacrifice. It's the thank offering. Holy and acceptable to God. This is the only logical response. And the way you do that is you're not conformed to this world. Schema. Has to do with this evil world scheme. You actually hear the word scheme there. This evil world scheme. Don't be conformed to that. Don't let the world press you into its mold, one of the paraphrases says. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This week, you know, for a lot of folks, this is going to be a much different Thanksgiving. Travel bans and gather restrictions, and it's just going to be different. But you know, the honest truth is, Thanksgiving's not about your family. Look, I watch Charlie Brown. I watch all of the Thanksgiving specials with my children. I love them. But Thanksgiving is not about your family. Thanksgiving is not about the food. I love the food. I really do. In fact, the food is so important in our house, we make practice runs. You know, we do turkey and dressing a couple of times leading up to Thanksgiving so that we don't mess it up on that day, right? I love that meal so much, my wife makes it for me on Valentine's Day. But it ain't about the food. No. This week, as we focus our hearts toward the giving of thanks, thank God it's not about football. Nobody's playing this year. So I don't know that there's going to be that many games. So if it's not about family and it's not about food and it's not about football, where do we put our focus? Beloved, I would like to tell you that it should be exactly where it is when you can gather with your family, when you do have the food, and when you do watch the football. It's never been about that, and it never will be about that. Thanksgiving is a time to focus our hearts toward the one who is himself God and is himself good. Let us turn our thoughts and affections on the one who is the one true and living God and who alone is good in all that he does. If you get to take some time off this week, enjoy it. Please. Enjoy the wonderful food of the season. But let me give you one final exhortation. Before the storm of family or whoever shows up this year, or if it's just y'all, just you and your little nuclear unit, before all of that storm starts, as the pastor of this church, I want to bind the consciences of the Christians who come to this church. before the storm of the holiday, get past all the stuff and get alone with God and feast your heart on who God is. Give thanks. Then you'll truly be able to feast your heart on all that God has done and give thanks. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. But the Bible also says that the praise that honors God most delightfully is lips that give thanks to His name. Hebrews 13. So I encourage you, make this Thanksgiving not just about the focus of how you've been blessed, but give thanks to Him, and in so doing, Psalm 100 actually says that you will be a blessing to God. Thank you, Lord, for our time together in the Word today. We pray that it'll be helpful and a blessing to your people. Use it. Give us your grace. Open our eyes to see your goodness. Lord, if there are those listening who don't know you, call them to be worshipers of you, that they may continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to you through Jesus Christ, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.